Good morning. So good to be with you today. Yesterday was a real treat. In all the years I've done these seminars and so forth, I don't think I've ever had a Q&A for over an hour. But the questions kept coming, and what are you going to do? And it was very rich to, it was a rich experience to see the brothers asking questions about leadership and wanting to know more about the kind of material that I've been sharing with them, and it was just a joy, and it's a joy to be with you today. We're going to be talking about empowering God's people. I love the story about the man who was driving down the road one day. He passed a traffic camera and saw it flash, astounded that he had been caught speeding when he was doing the speed limit. The man turned around and, going even slower, passed the camera again. It flashed once more. He couldn't believe it. He turned, going a snail's pace, and passed the camera one more time. Again, he saw the camera flash. He guessed there must be a problem with the camera and went home. 4 weeks later, he received 3 traffic fines in the mail, all for not wearing a seatbelt. Life can be cruel, can't it? This man needed a hug, didn't he? But when we think about life, we go through life and we have our trials and tribulations and difficulties. And in churches, we have trials, tribulations, and difficulties. We have difficulties with one another. And life can be stressful when that happens. But I believe that the Lord has designed the church in such a way that we are to be helpers and empowering one another. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 12, where Paul outlines the concept of a body. And he talks about the body in the sense of our work together is to empower one another, not to empower ourselves. Now, I'm going to use the word empower. It's used a lot today, I know, and sometimes maybe lose the significance of it, but it basically means to help somebody grow and develop and to be all he can be. That's how I'm using the term. And that's exactly how God designed the body. That when we have days like that, and we come to church and we realize we're in the body, with the body, that we're lifted up again. We can share what we're struggling with and we'd be lifted up again because the body is built for empowering one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning, well, it'd be good if I got to 1 Corinthians and got out of 2 Corinthians, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He said, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And all there is, excuse me, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If we would truly follow that instruction, those instructions about the body, would have no division in the church today. Absolutely no division in the church today. Now we look at that and think, well, you know, that may be the ideal. And of course, we do have division. We do have problems in the church. That may be the ideal. But Jesus Christ is the ideal too, but we should strive to be like him, shouldn't we? In all that we do. And so what we're going to talk about today, basically, is this idea of empowering in terms of what the body is to be. To empower is to give ownership. Proper training expresses trust of members. Denying empowerment restricts ownership. Controlling leaders lack trust of workers. Now, all of that, those points, are for the purpose of saying that we, when as leaders, are defining ministries and working with people that we want to get involved in ministries, then we need to give them proper training, because proper training expresses trust. And you can't have an effective ministry without trust. Trust is so vitally important. And the trust has to come from the leaders first. So denying empowerment restricts ownership. We have a sense, and I think it's stronger today than we've had in the past, that we want to be involved in ministry where we feel part of ownership of it. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe that fits right into what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, because that's what an organism is all about. Now, if you come over here for just a moment, I don't know if you can see this or not, over there. Maybe I need to move it a little bit over this way. I'm going to look at the definition of terms just for a moment. An organism is what Paul's talking about. That's the body. Can you see this? Okay. That's the body. An organism is the body. And the thing that's unique about it is the organism, as Paul has described it, is interdependent. In other words, we need to depend upon one another. Now, an organism is different to a degree. In an organism, or excuse me, organization, the members are working towards the common goal of success, building up the organization, making it successful. But the parts aren't necessarily dependent on one another to reach that goal. One part does not have to have some other part work with them to reach that goal. Now, you should have all the parts working together, that's true. But there's a difference between working independently as parts, not necessarily dependent upon one another, and having to work together interdependently. When we become independent, then, we lose the sense of a body, an organism, or a system. I mentioned this yesterday, and I'm going to bring this illustration up again today because it's so vitally important to kind of illustrate this a little bit. One of the greatest books I've ever read, I've read several books, of course, but I always look at just a few as being some of the most influential and important books in my life, was titled Truthfully or Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand was a Christian. I don't know exactly what church he was a part of, but he was a believer. And he had a unique specialty. Cellular biology was his specialty. And he worked in a leper colony and a leper hospital down in Louisiana. Did a lot of writing in regards to leprosy and all of that and how the cell works. And in that book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, which is patterned after the Psalm, I believe it's 139 Psalm of David, he defines what a cell is. A cell is, of course, part of the body. We all have cells. But he said the cell is unique as an individual. It has the ability to make a choice. It can choose to be a cell that fights off bacteria. And the cells, of course, like kamikaze pilots will fight bacteria and sometimes give up their life. But they can make a choice, which I had not realized before. And so the cell can decide, today I don't feel like getting up and I don't feel like giving my life for this guy. that I, this body that I'm in, you know. I don't think I want to give it in, give up my life today for this body, and the other cells can take care of it. And all of a sudden, it's no longer a body now in that sense. You see, it becomes independent. That cell becomes independent of the body. And he goes on to describe that once that cell's made that decision, it's so fascinating. Once the cell's made that decision now, it becomes slowly but surely a parasite. And eventually, a cancerous cell. That's the uniqueness about the body concept. If we are not interdependent, if we're not holding one another up, if we're not empowering one another, then the least person in the body that perhaps we think has the least input, the least talent, or the least value, as that person is ignored, rejected, or as that person makes a decision to bow out of the body, that just weakens the body that much. And when we decide that it's all about us and that our relationship in the body is about what does it do for me, which is happening a lot today, isn't it, in our society? People coming to church thinking, well, what's in it for me? The preacher, Richard, had a pretty good lesson today. I might come back next week. But the singing wasn't that great. And I didn't walk out with the warm fuzzies. And so now I'm looking for a church, maybe a member of the Church of Christ, but I'm looking for another church. There's plenty of churches around here. I'm looking for another church that will really make me feel great, excite me, do whatever it takes to empower me. In essence, that person becomes a parasite. Strong language, I know, but it's reality. They are not empowering others. And God has so designed the body that way so that we must empower. And so when we get involved as leaders, that's got to be our job. We talked a lot yesterday about positional leaders and relational leaders and how positional leaders have the mindset psychologically that their authority lies in the position they hold. And that relational leaders don't see it that way. They understand the fact that they're to be servants. And that their authority, all elders have authority, but their authority lies in the relationship they have with the workers, the people, the members. And so the positional kind of thinking then kind of has this self-centered mentality. And the idea of being the boss that gives the directions or whatever, or gives the commands or whatever, and the workers do it. Now, in some cases in the business world, that works quite well. It certainly does in the military. But the military isn't so much about empowering the soldiers as the church is, okay? And many corporations aren't so concerned about empowering their workers as the church is. They can function without empowering their workers. The church cannot. The church cannot, not to its degree of effectiveness that God has designed it to be. And so the idea then is that we've got to realize controlling leaders or positional leaders lack trust of the workers. And many times they wind up doing most of the work. So there are conditions that have to be developed for optimum creativity. Now that sounds kind of business-like and all of that. What that really means is that leaders need to trust people who are workers, and they need to do all they can to build them up and train them and develop them so that in reality, they will then be effective members and not parasites. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4 just a moment. Paul makes a point here in regards to our communication with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 29. And leadership is all about communication, isn't it? Both in the home and in the church. When we talk about empowering one another in the church, you know, the home, the family is a body too. It's an organism too. And how the father and mother, especially the father who's supposed to be the leader of the home, how they treat the children and one another will determine whether or not they're empowering each other. And if they're not, and there's still a body, then they become dysfunctional. We're going to talk about dysfunctionality in just a moment. Same thing is true in an eldership or in a church. If they're not empowering one another, if they're not sharing with one, building one another up, meeting the needs of one another, meeting those weaknesses that some have weaknesses and others have strengths, and putting together the strengths and the weaknesses and empowering one another. If that's not happening in the eldership, chances are it's not happening in the church. And the church can become dysfunctional. Now, you hear that term a lot today, don't you? And nobody wants to be called dysfunctional. I've been called that a few times, but, you know. We'll talk more about that in this moment. Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. That's what a body does. According to their needs. Now, you know, people, when I do these seminars, people say, well, you know, people think they want this, that, and the other thing, and they call them needs, you know. But they're really just wants. And now all they do is they want stuff, or they want this, or they want that. And in the church, they want to be this, and they want. And so the idea of needs then today, and I know it's overblown, and the way it's used in our media, the needs and the wants get all kind of wrapped up together, and pretty soon you can't tell the difference. Now, for all you Oprah lovers, I like to watch her once in a while. But I tell you what, in her teaching and what she does, she gets all those needs and wants so mixed up, you don't know what's a need and what's a want. Now, I have certain things that are wants for me. I talked about this yesterday. I grew up at the time when TV was not in everybody's home. And later on, of course, came all kinds of new conveniences. And so today, if I'm going to make a list of my wants and my needs, a couple of things fall over in the need category that I didn't have back 40, 50 years ago. I need a microwave. I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, do you need a microwave? We probably all would raise our hand, you know? I can't get through the day. I don't want to have to heat the coffee pot up again. Well, put that cup right to the microwave, boom, zip, it's done, you know. Get that meal, frozen meal, throw it in there, and boom, zip, zip, it's done. I'm on my way. Who wants to wait and spend time having to cook the old-fashioned way? God bless you. I'm going to come to your house when you have dinner. I'm there. And another thing I have to have, I live in Seattle, Washington. Never rains there, right? And so I have to have a garage door opener, you know. You know, the funny thing about when I moved up to Seattle, it was, I don't know, 36 years ago. And Sandy and I, my wife and I, we had our umbrellas. We were going to, you know, we're leaving Sacramento. We live in Sacramento. I preach there. Now we're moving up to Seattle. And so we took our umbrellas up there. We went to the mall, got our umbrellas out, started walking around with umbrellas. It was just kind of drippy, you know, misty. Nobody else had one. It even started raining a little bit harder. Nobody else had an umbrella. We're in Seattle, Washington. Nobody has an umbrella. Why? Well, they've gotten used to it. Doesn't mean anything to them anymore. It's got to pour down pretty hard before they get an umbrella. They do eventually. Down here, at least in Sacramento, if one little drop hits you, grab the umbrella, you know. So we've gotten so used to things. And many times we've gotten used to things that really are not needs. They're more wants. And so Paul is saying, hey, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Is that your desire in this body, to build others up? Is that what you see as your ministry? And he goes on to say, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. That's what a body does. And if I were to evaluate a certain church, certain congregation, as to whether or not it's effective, whether or not it's really being the kind of people that God designed us to be, whether or not it's really a body, I wouldn't assess it on the building, the location, or even how many members you have. I would assess the body in terms of whether or not you're fulfilling God's plan of empowerment. We've gotten too caught up in making the church an institution. God never intended the church to be an institution. He didn't even intend it to be an organization. I don't even use those terms anymore in reference to the church. It's an organism. It's interdependent. And too many times we spend our efforts, especially as leaders, worried about the institution and how it looks out in the community and whether or not we're growing to be a very effective and successful, quote-unquote, institution. That's not God's thinking. He's not worried about whether or not we're successful as an institution. The stress and the importance and the emphasis in the Bible has to do with, are we successful as a body that empowers one another? And I can guarantee you that if we did the kind of empowerment with one another that God's talking about, the church will be successful, regardless of what the building looks like or where it's at. We would grow. One of the most impressive aspects of the early church is found in Acts 2. And they're selling property and so forth, and they're helping one another and feeding one another because there are a lot of people there on that day of Pentecost. A lot of people came for that great, important feast. And now they're baptized. What do we do now? You know, so they're taking care of one another for a period of time. And even the neighbors and the friends are impressed. Look what's going on. You know, Joe down the street, he's selling his house. What's he selling his house for? He wants to take care of the hungry people in his church. Whoa, that's impressive. That's empowerment. You might say, well, that's kind of an extreme. Where's he going to live now? Well, I guess maybe he might have another house. Maybe he might live with some of the brethren. Whoa, that's really extreme, isn't it? But it's the idea and the point of what it means to be an organism. We have to have an understanding of people. We have to express encouraging words. We have to have the proper use of authority. We have the proper response to mistakes and failures and willingness to give proper credit. That's what bodies do, and that's what leaders do to help the body be empowered. Now, we want sound doctrine. We want biblical teaching. We want to make sure we're right with God and the Bible and all that and doctrine and all of that. That's true. But you can have all of that and not have this kind of love for one another and empowerment. Look at the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. They had it all doctrinally right. They had it doctrinally right. Jesus commended them. He said, this one thing I must criticize you on. You've lost your first love. And Jesus says, get it right, get it straight, or I'll remove your candlestick or your lampstand. You see, to Jesus, yes, doctrine, right doctrine is important. But if you don't have the kind of empowerment mentality and the kind of love for one another we've been talking about so far, that doesn't mean a whole lot. You see? Now, let's get back to this idea of independent, dependent. How much time I've got? It's a good thing you put a clock down here because I'm already getting kind of nervous about whether I got the time to do everything. You hear this word dysfunctional a lot, don't you? Dysfunctionality. Psychologists love to use that term. And I had a practice for some 20 years, full-time practice. I don't have a full-time one now because I'm not there enough to. You know, some of my clients said, you're not here much anymore. I'm going to go find somebody else, you know. So we don't have a practice. I don't have a practice much anymore. We have a counseling center with other people working there. But in that period of time, all the people that came to me were dysfunctional. Imagine that. They came from dysfunctional families. Now, I talked about this a little bit last November, and I don't know if you remember or you were even here. But I want to define a dysfunctional family because the concept of a dysfunctional family violates the concept of empowerment. And we want to understand that this is a principle that applies both to the church and the home. There are three things. If I look at a three-point definition of dysfunctionality, there's 3 points I want to make. Number one, a lack of self-identity. This is good stuff. You can write this down. Keep it for a while. Number two, and there is a general consensus among psychologists that this pretty well defines dysfunctionality. A lack of communication skills. Now, if I misspell something, let me know because I have a tendency to do that when I'm on the board. My students pointed out quite readily, really easily. Okay, lack of, and number three is a lack of problem-solving skills. If this is happening in the home or in the church, you have dysfunctionality, and you don't have empowerment. Now, what we mean by this is, for instance, in a home that's dysfunctional, that means, let me get my dots in there too. I have students say, you forgot a dot over there, so I got, I've been conditioned. In a dysfunctional home, you have what is called a primary stressor. That's how it's defined. The primary stressor is the controller. He or she, usually it's a he, but sometimes it's a she. He controls the family. He controls the body. The body's an organism. It's a system. And therefore, he controls it. But it's dysfunctional because he doesn't allow the wife or the children to have their own identity, be who God intended them to be, to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God gave them to use. He doesn't allow that because he doesn't like, perhaps, little Junior, who wants to be maybe a trumpet player, but he wants little Junior to be a football player. And little Sis wants to be a scholar, but he wants her to be an actor, whatever. She can't be who God intended her to be, using her gifts and talents that God has given her. And this concept of self-identity is so vitally important to our psychological and spiritual well-being. Some people say, well, you know, self-image, I mean, that's kind of crazy. You know, I remember in California years ago when they came up with this idea that all of our education should be built on self-image, you know. And so mathematics, you know, and the sciences and all that, not too important as long as our kids have self-esteem. I think maybe they've changed some of that now. But you can take self-esteem, of course, to the nth degree, and then it's self-destructive. But I'm talking about the fact that we do have some basic needs. We have some instinctual needs God built into us when we're born. Okay? We have the need to communicate, and we learn to do that to one degree or another. We have the need to move around, so we'll start crawling, eventually we'll start walking. We have the need to, of course, expel waste, and then eventually through potty training, which is always a great experience. We will do that and learn how to do it right and properly. And we also have a need. Believe me, this is true. Psychologically, it's been proven, tests and studies over the years. We also have a need to know who we are. If we don't have that need fulfilled, we'll have problems. I've done seminars all over the country and in different parts of the world. The one that really strikes me one time, I did a seminar, two-day seminar at Sunset School of Preaching a few years ago, or 5 years ago. And I was teaching on this material. It wasn't leadership, it was on transformed life material that I had. And that guy back in the back was standing up through the whole thing because it was a packed house, and I felt sorry for him. He's an older gentleman. Found out later he was about 62 or so. Kind of young these days to me, but you know, I used to think if you can live to your 62, you're very lucky or something, but my goodness. But anyway, 62, ought to be 62 again. But anyway, and so I saw him back there, and I think about the last hour or so, I could see tears in his eyes. So I wanted to go back and talk to him, but I couldn't. I had to finish up. So finally, I went back and talked to him. I said, "What's the matter? What's happening? Can I help you in some way?" He said, "No, you just did." I said, "What? You just helped me to understand and to realize who I am." This is a 2-day intense seminar on the Transform Life. It was very intense and dealing with issues about who you are, what you are, and how you believe lies, and you've programmed lies in your subconscious, and all that kind of stuff. It's good stuff. And I said, "Well, did you ever find out?" He said, "I've never really discovered who I am, but," he said, "through this seminar, I'm beginning to discover who I am, and I'm beginning to realize the lies I've told myself about myself." He said, "This has been a burden that has enslaved me in my service to God. It's destroyed my joy and my peace all of my life." He's a Christian, member of the church, baptized into the body of Christ. But that was the one thing, maybe there were some others, but that was the one thing that held him back from being all he could be for Jesus. And he could never seem to find. And he grew up in a dysfunctional family. He had a father who was very domineering and brutal. and would not allow the kids to learn who they were, who they are, and what they can be. Didn't allow any communication that might be negative to his position as the father of the home. He's the primary stressor. You can't come up with ideas and thoughts that he doesn't agree with. So there's not much communication in these homes. If there's any, it's only the communication that he approves of. There's no problem solving in these kind of homes because there are no problems that the primary stressor allows, because they're always a threat to the primary stressor, you see. So there's no problems. So a little junior gets in trouble at school, it's the teacher's fault. No problems. Because they're always a threat to the primary stressor and the controller. And what happens is it destroys their sense of being. It destroys their ability to communicate. It destroys their ability to problem solve. So when they get out in the world and grow up, they don't know how to do these things. And in counseling people, in the counseling office, time and time again, I'd be working with couples, and a problem would come up, and they couldn't solve the problem. They would just fight each other and bounce off like billiard balls, and they were scared and afraid of the very fact that there was a problem to be solved. It was a threat. The very idea of having a problem in their marriage was a threat. And their tendency was to cop out. Their tendency was to escape. Their tendency was to blame other people. And they had the same problem on the job, in the church, wherever they were, because they never understood how to problem solve. They were never taught and trained how to problem solve. Dad didn't help them work through problems, learn how to compromise at times when they need to, and to realize that problems are not a threat to your well-being or your self-image. They're just problems. And with your faith in God, you can work through all kinds of problems. There were no problems that are unsolvable and unworkable. And to give them the strength and the self-assurance of working through problems and understand you can work through a problem and kind of have an end result over here. It may be not the end result you totally want. You may have had to sacrifice some principles, not good principles, but some basic principles you've been holding for a long time, not biblical principles, or you may have to compromise to some degree, but that's good. That's healthy. And at the end, you see, you are growing now. You're developing. You're maturing in Christ Jesus. And that marriage can then now, it took a long time with some of these couples to learn that. But eventually, as they learn that, they welcome problems because now they're ready to work together and solve them. And oh, the joy of solving them and realizing the peace and the strength they gain from that. You suppose we have problems like that in the church? You suppose we can have dysfunctional churches because we have primary stressors? I know I'm really gone to meddling right now. Let's just say, at 71 years old, I don't care about that anymore. Because I care about the health of the church. I don't care anymore about whether I rattle some cages and so forth when I'm talking about these things, because I care about the health of the church. That is more important to me than anything else. It's more important to God than anything else. It's more important than how nice your building looks. It's more important than how good you look to the community. It's more important than how, you know, as preachers, we get together and we like to talk about church growth, you know. So at preachers' luncheons, you know, how you doing? How's your church doing? We all lie about it, of course, you know. We all lie about it a little bit. We don't want to say, well, our church is going down. It's not growing anymore. Why isn't it growing? Well, I don't know. Could it be you? No, not me. Can't be me. It must be the elders. You see? Because to us, church is all about growth and building buildings. And that's what the world says. That's how the world sees things. You're either a number 10 and being successful, or you're a zip, not a nothing, nobody. Hollywood portrays life as either you're a glamorous star or you're a nobody, you're a loser. And we buy into that kind of thinking way too often. And when they have losers, in our opinion, in our vision, we have losers in the church, we avoid them. Kind of ostracize them. Don't want much to do with them. Instead of obeying 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians 4:29 and doing our best to empower them and not see them as losers. Every church has people who are just on the fringe. They're struggling. They're hanging on barely. And what do we do? Too often we say, well, you know, they're not too strong spiritually. How'd you figure that out? And, you know, they've got problems in their marriage, or they've got problems here and there, you know, they're kind of, so we don't fellowship much with them. We don't get together with them much. Maybe they don't come to church with no kind of clothing or whatever. So they're kind of ostracized a little bit. Oh, we don't say that, we don't admit it, but you know, it's happening, isn't it? And what's happening is that part of the body is weak and dying because we don't have a concept of empowerment in our body, and that's what it's supposed to be and how God has designed it to be. And I'm noticing more and more dysfunctional families in our churches than I ever have in the past. I've been in full-time ministry over 40 years, 44 years. And you know who they are, don't you? And they kind of hang together, don't they? Because you see, they don't think they're worth much. And they don't think they match up to the highfalutin people who are families of wealth, families of position, families of leadership, or what have you. And so they kind of hang together. And you know what happens when it comes time to find somebody, a mate to get married to? Who do you suppose they marry? They marry people from functional families? No. They marry people from dysfunctional families. It's cyclical. It just keeps on happening. Because there is no willingness, in most cases, to do what we can to empower them, to understand what they're struggling with. When I was at Lakeview Church of Christ, I spent 25 years there in ministry. And every year we'd have at least a class or two. My youth minister, I trained him in counseling. We'd have a class or two on the family and the home and dating and marriage and all of that. And when I had studies, classes on this material, I'd have new people. It was a military congregation, so we had a lot of people in and out all the time. And I'd have new people coming in. They would come to the class. They'd go through this material. And you see the shock on their faces. They'd say, you know, I know there was something wrong in our family, but I never understood that we were really dysfunctional, but now I see it. And now I see it how it has caused me to be less than I can be. And I've allowed it to be. And I've allowed it to happen. And it has belabored me. It has been a chain around my neck. It has kept me from being all I can be. Now I'm going to start working on those things. We have got to get back. We have got to get back to the idea of a body, the idea of empowerment. How about recognition? Romans 12 talks about recognizing those who've been successful, crying with those who cry, and what? Rejoicing with those who rejoice. That's what a body does. Recognition is the most important in work environment. It's the most important in a body. Trust gives workers the confidence and security. Mistrust breeds stagnation. Leaders who cannot delegate really don't empower because they think either they can, or the only ones can do it right, or they have a tendency to fire some people who are working because they failed in a couple areas, and so, let's not use him anymore. He's just not effective. I can do it better. Trust is so vitally important when it comes to empowering. Giving decision-making power is the ultimate expression of trust. That doesn't happen in dysfunctional families. You see, there's no trust there. The primary stressor does not trust the children to grow and learn on their own, make mistakes. Because every time a child makes a mistake, it reflects on the primary stressor, makes him look bad. And sometimes when we make mistakes, it might make the leadership look bad. So what do? Ostracize them, maybe rebuke them, maybe hoping somehow the Lord will move them to another congregation. Somebody else's responsibility, of course. It's the leader's responsibility to help those people who need to be empowered. That's not my job. I'm just a member here. I give regularly. I come all the time. And that's not my responsibility. That's the leader's responsibility. Hogwash. Okay? Sure, it's the leader's responsibility, but you have the responsibility as much as the elders do, and the deacons do, and the teachers do. It's just too easy to sit in our pews and say, well, that's somebody else's responsibility. Oh, brother so-and-so is having real problems, you know, maybe he's been drinking too much and beating his wife and blah, 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 and sister so-and-so is on the verge of a divorce and whatever, and you know, we don't say this, but that's the kind of people they are, you know, and I think the elders need to get involved in their life a little bit. It's not my job. Am I heading home a little bit today? Did you come here for the warm fuzzies? Or to learn what Jesus Christ wants of you? Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The word transformation, you see, comes from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And it means a totally 180-degree change, of course. Not little increments of change, but a total change. And what Paul is saying there is that we are constantly, that being transformed in the original Greek language is in the present tense. That means it's always ongoing. It never ends. And Paul's saying that we are constantly being transformed every day to be more like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus today? Do you want to be like, well, it's nice to be like Jesus in the church building. Do you want to be like Jesus out in the world? At school? On the job? Well, you know, it's a little dicey in the job, you know. I'm working with these big brute guys, you know. They're always cussing and telling dirty jokes and everything. And, you know, I want to kind of fade into the background somewhere, because being like Christ in that kind of environment, it's costly. There's fallout. Paul doesn't leave any room for exceptions here. He says it's to be ongoing. Now, today I'm not as much like Christ as I want to be tomorrow and the next day, and I know I can't be Christ. So how in the world can I see that as my goal, as a mission for me up there somewhere? I don't know exactly for you, but I'm telling you something that's got to be your goal and your mission. Because once Satan realizes you're treading water and you're no longer trying to be like Christ, he says, I've got you. You may sit in that pew the rest of your life, but I've got you. Because you're no longer transforming. Jesus doesn't allow for treading water in his body. We ask, why doesn't the church grow today? Yeah, you know, church down the street is a community church, you know, growing leaps and bounds. They got a band that's out of this world. And they've got a speaker that only Jesus Christ would surpass. I mean, he's got it all together. And I'm running out of time, aren't I? And so we start looking at those kinds of comparisons. Instead of looking at the church and say, you know, we're not growing because we're not a body. I hope and pray that you come from this class saying, you know, I've got to be more zoomed in on the fact of what people need around me and what their needs are and how I can help them. I need to be empowering people, because it's all about people. It's not an institution. It's a family. And I need to be about building up the body of Christ. Would you bow with me? Father, this is such an important lesson for us to learn. It's hard because it causes us to sacrifice. It causes us to stretch. It causes us to be something we're not comfortable being at times. It also alerts us to the fact of what a body is all about and what our responsibility is. I don't want to be a parasite, Lord. I don't think anybody in this audience today wants to be a parasite. I want to be alive, willing, dedicated cell who's ready to give his life if it's called upon to fight the bacteria that's in the world and is filtering into the church. I want to be a healthy cell that's willing to build up other cells in the body, make this body all it can be, so it'll have an impact on this community more than just a sideshow or a musical or a great speaker. But a vibrant, living body that is powerful beyond our imagination. Help us to be that. Help this church to be that. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.